Amen. Good morning. If you notice up here on the overhead, it says from the Jordan to Jerusalem. The other day at our Bible study, we've been reading in 2 Samuel. And there was a particular scripture that kind of just, when I was preparing my notes, just really jumped out and kind of grabbed hold of me. I said, you know, there's something there. There's something more than just this particular phrase, and we're going to look at it in a minute. And when I saw this thing, I just began to meditate on it. I was like, God, what's behind this? And sometimes you got to kind of study, kind of meditate a little bit upon what God wants to do, what He wants to show you. And what I want to show you here today is that we're going to go on a journey. All of us in our walk with Christ are on a journey, amen? You know, we start at a particular destination and we're going somewhere. We just don't get there and arrive. But as we read the New Testament, we see over and over that Christ was always going somewhere. I mean, the guy was always on the move. You know, when we go on a mission trip, after about a week, I'm ready to come home because I'm tired of moving around. But when we're down there, and Elma's shaking her head, yeah, she knows because she usually has to interpret for me. So wherever I go, she had to go to interpret. But we're on the move. We're walking through the neighborhoods. And I could imagine for 3.5 years, Christ in His earthly ministry went from town to town, place to place. And when we read that, we just kind of glance over it. And there might be a special place that He goes, but you know, the Scripture is so much richer than that. Amen? You know, the Scripture that, and I tell this to the Bible study all the time, is that there's not a place that is not insignificant. There's not a name that's not insignificant. There's not a number or a color or something that Christ or one of His disciples did that we should just quickly glance over and say, well, that really doesn't mean a whole lot. Because everything in Scripture is God-breathed, amen? And we need to take it and we need to, you know, we need to look at it and examine it. We used to have a young man in the church years ago who did sculptures. And he would get a rock from somewhere and he'd carve that thing. And he had a show one time out at Eastern Michigan. And, you know, me being the great art enthusiast, I know about as much about art as I do about speaking Spanish. So that tells you, very limited. Or music, that's right. You know, Rick? I'm glad you're here today, brother. Because there are going to be arrows all over you shortly. And this kid, he invited me out. And he said, come on up. I'm putting on, he had some work out there. I think Pastor John and you and your wife went out there. And when I went out there, I walk into the art gallery, and they had pictures and all different types of stuff, but they had his little sculpture right in the middle of the room. And I'm looking at this thing, you know, I walk in there, I'm going, I could do that. You know, just give me a hammer and a chisel and, you know, break up a piece of concrete from my backyard and put it on. And I'm looking at this thing, and it was just kind of a form. And I said, why would you create something like this? Why wouldn't you get into, you know, painting or drawing? And he said, because when it comes to sculpturing, he says, it depends on what angle you look at it, that you'll see something totally new. And he says, that's what I like about it. He says, see, now you look at it this way and you see something. I go, yeah, it looks like Bugs Bunny, okay? Then I walked over and I looked at it at a different angle. It had a whole different shape to it. And the more I walked around it, the more I could see these different shapes. And that's how we need to be when it comes to the Scriptures. We shouldn't just bypass it, but we should meditate on it. And that word meditate means to be like a cow chewing the cud. You chew it, swallow it a little bit later, you spit, I don't know, spit on you. Spit it back up, chew on it some more. Well, I used to work on a police department here in Melvindale. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting over on Dick's. And there used to be a restaurant over there, Puerto Vallarta. And before that, it was a disco place. That's where Ray and Angel used to hang out at the one flight down. And I know nobody else went over there, did you, right? Those guys used to be, you know, disco boys back in the day. But I was sitting there, and this little van, like a little hippie van from the 60s, pulled up. And a guy got out, he says, hey, we're looking for so-and-so, so-and-so. And it was like an Eastern European name. And I says, I never heard the guy. And I go, oh, hey, he's a famous sculpturist. And I said, nope, never heard of him. They go, well, he lives in Melvindale. And I started laughing. I go, you got to be kidding me. You know, I was like, can anything good come out of Melvindale? You know? And I go, no, I don't have a clue. And he says, well, he does sculptures. Here, let me show you one. And he had his whole album, and he opened the thing up, and he had these pictures in there. I go, hey, that stuff looks like the stuff right across the street. That guy's, there was a motel there. It's no longer there, but it was a Melvindale motel. And this guy had these crazy-looking, weird sculptures all over the place. I go, it looks like that guy's stuff. And he goes, sure enough, it was. And this guy that owned the motel was a world-famous sculpturist from, like, Albania. And he had a little shop there, and he would create these. I mean, they were crazy-looking stuff. Looked like something from out of the Adams Family Cemetery. I mean, they were just bizarre-looking. You know, so I was amazed. This guy was renowned throughout the world for what he did. But once again, he had that same whole idea that whatever perspective that you looked at it, it gave you a whole different thing. So when this scripture came to my mind when I was preparing, I said, man, there's something more about that from the Jordan to Jerusalem. So I want to take you on a little bit of a spiritual walk today upon where you're at. If you go to the next slide, they lost my little clicker. So 2 Samuel 20, verse 2. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. You have your Bible, which I hope you do. I put these up here to make it a little bit easier. We are going to read your Bible, so get that thing warmed up. And it said this, so all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. Now, if you've been in Ed Madrano's class, they were talking about this today. Ed is kind of running parallel. He's doing a whole study on David, but they just happen to be in this chapter here today. But I want you to notice what it says. But the men of Judah, they stayed by their king all the way from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And I like that because this scripture, as I begin thinking, I said, you know, this is a presentation of the world here today. You have one of two choices. You can be like the men of Israel and you can follow Sheba, who left the king and went his own way. He rebelled against the king. And isn't that the world today? We want nothing to do with the king. We don't want anything to do with King Jesus. How about our leaders in the governmental positions? You think they want anything to do with Jesus? You know, but when there's a disaster, they'll sure line up on the foot, you know, the steps of the Capitol there, and they'll, you know, put the hand over the heart and sing, you know, God bless America. You remember after 9/11? They were all out there. But somebody gets up there and gives a prayer and mentions the name of Jesus, I'm going to guarantee you they're going to raise a fit. And so we have one of two ways you can go. You can follow Sheba, who was a rebel and rebelled against the king. Or you can be like the men of Judah who followed the king. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man of Judah that follows the king. And when I talk about the king, I'm talking about Christ, Jesus Christ himself. But you know, Jesus, when you follow the king, you're going to enter into some warfare. You're going to enter into some battles. And if you think that it's just a walk in the park, boy, you got another thought coming. Because you haven't been called to sit in the park and just hand out tracts, so that's part of the battle. You've been called to get on your knees and pray. You've been called to get in the Word of God and read and study and know what God has to say. You've been called to visit people in the hospital, the nursing homes, and pray for them. You've been called to make an impact wherever you're at for the kingdom of God. You've been called to escort the king from the Jordan all the way up to Jerusalem. And it's a journey. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background here. This scripture was written right after David's king, Absalom, had led a rebellion against his father. Absalom had designs, and his designs were he was going to take the throne from his father. And if his father got in the way, guess what was going to happen? Old dad was going to die because Absalom was now going to be king. And so Absalom was outside of Jerusalem, and he led this rebellion. And David heard about it. And so he gathered up all those who were loyal to him, and they marched out of Jerusalem, and they fled out into the wilderness. And there were strategic reasons why David did this. He knew that he could fight. He was a man of war. He knew that out in the wilderness, man, he could hide in the caves. He could use that wilderness to his advantage because, if you remember, he fled from Saul, didn't he? And he was constantly in the wilderness running for his life. He'd run out into the desert. He knew how to survive out in the desert. He'd run up in the mountains. He knew how to survive out there. So he was going to draw Absalom onto his turf. You know what a great military strategy that is. You want to fight the enemy on your turf. I was watching a movie years ago, and it was a movie about Genghis Khan, and he was just raiding all these towns, destroying everyone. And they hired this Roman general because the Romans were being defeated, and all they knew that if they didn't stop him, that he was just going to conquer all of Europe, really. And what he did is he lured Genghis Khan into the swamps. Because Genghis Khan and his men, they loved to ride on horses, and they would just, that's the way they move, man. They just move swiftly. But he got them into the swamp. He got them on their territory. And those horses were to no avail. They had to climb down. And once they did, the Romans, who were very disciplined in their attack, in their maneuvers, boom, they defeated them there. And so he lured them to his territory. But it says here, but the men of Judah. You know what Judah means? Who knows what Judah means? The word Judah. Betty? Praise. I like that. And instead of reading the men of Judah, how about the men of praise? The men who worship God no matter what comes into their life. I was reading last night about David, and it just amazed me at the heart that he had. I was reading about Paul and Silas in jail after they had been beaten, and they were praising God after they had been flogged. And their feet were in the stocks, and they were in the jail. And the prisoners were listening to them, what they had to say. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake, boom, and the door opened up, chains fell off, the locks opened up, and the jailer himself ran in and fell at his feet. He's getting ready to kill himself, because if one of those prisoners escaped, he would pay for it with his own life. And he was getting ready to kill himself, and Paul cried out, he said, hey, don't take your life, we're still all here. But it was because of the praise and the worship that those chains were broke. A couple weeks ago, I said one of the favorite groups that I have is Mary Mary. Many of you know who they are, and they sing a song about chains. And it's about, you know, Lord, loosen these chains so that I can worship you, that I can dance, that I can raise my hands to praise you, that I can lift that trumpet to my mouth, whatever it is. And so we want to be those men that follow the King all the way. He didn't call us to walk halfway with him. He didn't call us to walk three-quarters of the way or nine-tenths. He called us to walk what? All the way. Are you ready to go all the way? Do you want to set your heart today to go all the way with Christ? Go to the next scripture, please. Next slide. Over the course of last week, Craig Fowler was in here, and who was with us? And he talked about the kingdom's perspective. You know? And so, I can imagine, you know, there was a time when David fled Jerusalem. Those men had to make a choice. They had to say, we are either with you, we're going to be identified with you, or we're going to be identified with your enemy. There's not going to be any neutral ground. How many of you know there's no neutral ground in the kingdom of God? You're either for them or against them. That's what he says. There is no middle ground. You can't have one foot say, well, I'm a Christian one day, I'm in the world the next, or I'm this religion. No, they don't play that way. You are either totally for him or you're totally against him. And we'll see that in a little bit. Pastor John, he talked about the authority of God brings blessing. You see, you've got to walk with Christ on a consistent basis if you want that authority of God in your life. If you're in one week, out the next week, if there's sin that's dominating your life, I guarantee you the authority of Christ ain't going to be there. That doesn't mean that you're going to be, you know, like, who was that, the nun that died? Mother Teresa, you know, living in the slums of Calcutta. It means that you've got a heart that you're walking with him. Day by day. And he did, you know, reaching the highest goal. See, the only way that you reach that is when you're consistent. When you have that heart's desire that says, I'm going all the way to the end. Come hell or high water, I'm going with the King all the way to Jerusalem. So let's see what that entails. Go ahead, go to the next slide there. So there's a common theme all through all those messages. And it's perseverance, endurance, and faithfulness to the very end of the mission. There's nothing worse than giving somebody a mission and they go and do it halfway. Do it three-quarters way. You give somebody a job at work, if you're a boss, you have people working under you, and you give them, they come back and say, well, I completed half of it. Yeah, but you're supposed to do all of it. You ever turn in a paper that was half done? Now, I don't know about you, but I was notorious for that when I went to Catholic school. Because about 3 minutes before you're supposed to turn in the paper, I grab somebody's paper and I'm like trying to write down as fast as I can what all the answers were. And I know none of you ever did anything like that. And then they would collect them and they say, stop writing, you know, and then you got to turn in. And it's like, oh, man, you know. And my thinking was if I just had the front page done, I would fool them. See, because they wouldn't turn the paper over and look on the back, you know, and see the rest of it. It never worked, though. Them teachers are too smart. And then those nuns took a hold of me and, you know, tried to teach me a lesson or two. So, perseverance, endurance, and faithfulness. We want to discuss the past, the dangers of the journey, and different types of people we'll face or meet as we travel with Christ on our spiritual walk from the Jordan to Jerusalem. It's a journey. And those of you that have been serving Christ for many years, you know it's a journey. I thank God for the opportunity He's given me to go all different parts of the world, the different people that I get the opportunity to meet. And I tell people this all the time. I say, if you walk with Christ and you're serious about Him, it'll be the most dynamic life you've ever lived. Because you never know what's going to be around the next corner. The Apostle Paul and his files, all the Apostle Paul knew was, hey, jail and prison awaits you and beatings in every town. Hey, I claim that one. I don't know. You know, call Brian. Brian's better at taking a beating than I am. So let Brian get beat. How many of us would, you know, claim that one? No, not too many of us. But the truth of the matter is that He's called us, and it's not an easy walk, but it's a walk, and it's a walk for Him, and He's there with us no matter what happens. All right, next one. So we talk about that Absalom rebelled, and he came against David. David fled Jerusalem. And when he regrouped, and when he was able to muster his men, they counterattacked, and they defeated Absalom. And now Absalom was killed by Joab. I'm not going to go into all the story, but what happened was now David was victorious out on the battlefield, and now he's going back to Jerusalem. But he's on the other side of the Jordan River. And he's got to cross that river, and now he's got to march. Well, once he crosses that river, now the entire nation is supposed to come out and escort him back because the king is rightfully taking his throne once again. So the journey David made once he crossed the Jordan River, this corresponds to our walk and our spiritual growth with Christ. And if you've read anything in Exodus, you know that when they crossed that Jordan River, that was the time they entered into what? Warfare. While they were out in the desert, what happened? For 40 years, they walked around, they ate the manna, they had the water, miraculously provided by God Himself, but they couldn't go into the promised land because they feared the giants that were in that land. And then you know the story. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, we can go into the land. But the other 10 spies said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. By the way, recent archaeological discoveries over in the Holy Land, they've been uncovering bodies, skeletons, that are in the neighborhood of 12 to 16 feet tall. With six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. Where do we read about that? In the scriptures when they went into the land. These were the type of human beings that they had a battle with. They were real. Okay? So I want to emphasize here. Let's look at our points today. Number one, our journey begins when we cross the Jordan River. On the other side of the Jordan, God was taking care of them. And He did that. He was faithful to His word for 40 years. But that wasn't His destiny for them. That wasn't the ultimate goal. That was just the beginning. And there came that day, He said, you've got to cross the river because now you've got to go into the inheritance that I have set aside for you, that I have promised to you. And I'm going to fulfill it to you if you trust me to fulfill it. And they had to make a decision, and that decision was, we've got to cross the river. Now I've got a picture here of the Jordan River. Kind of looks like the Ecorse Creek down there. Just a little thing. But back in the day, when David and Moses and those guys came, this was a formidable river, and you couldn't cross it, almost like the Detroit River there, big river. Okay, but our journey begins when we cross the Jordan River. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to be jumping around. I don't have all these up here, so we have to use our Bible a little bit. And this is about Joshua leading the nation after 40 years. Verse 1 says this, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. And so they took up their camp and they knew, God told them in a couple days you're going to cross over, but go and camp at the Jordan. And just like David in the story, David had a camp there, but then he made it across. Let's go to verse 14 and we're going to read through 4:1. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. Here we have almost an identical miracle that when they came out of Egypt, what happened? The Red Sea opened up and they were able to walk through on dry ground. And now God performs the same miracle. They come to the Jordan River. They can't cross it. It's at flood stage. But when the priest carrying the ark stepped in, the water stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Chapter 4, verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, I want to tell you something. You cross the Jordan. You start at the Jordan. You're going to get that prophetic word. God spoke to them, and as soon as they're now crossed, boom, that water came back, and there was no escape. There was no going back. If you're familiar with the story of Cortez, when he went into Mexico, he had three ships that were with him. He got the men all on land, and then he sunk the ships. And the reason he sunk the ships was to send a message to his men, there's no escape, boys. We're going to Mexico. We're going to fight every adversity that's in front of us. We got multitudes of Indians that we're going to have to face, but we also have a goal. We're going to Mexico. And he sunk those ships. I could imagine them guys going, how are we ever going to get out of here? We ain't getting out of here. We're staying here. Till somebody comes and gets us, or till we fulfill the mission. And so the place, the Jordan, represents the place of death and no return. It's the starting point in our walk. Amen. It's the starting point when God wants to use you. You see, that we have to die to ourselves. You know, Matthew 3, 13 through 4, 1, where Jesus began his ministry at? The Jordan River. Isn't that ironic? Jesus goes down to the Jordan River. Why was it the Jordan River? I'm sure there's plenty of rivers in Israel. And some that probably is as famous as the Jordan River. Why did he go to the Jordan River? Because he was reacting what David did, the king now entering into his advance to Jerusalem. And the rest of Jesus' ministry was what? His journey to Jerusalem, to where he ultimately was going to die and then be resurrected from the dead. And ultimately, that was going to be the springboard for his people, moving into all parts of the world. And so we have Matthew 3, 13 through 4, 1. It says that Jesus went down to the Jordan. John the Baptist was there. You know the story. Came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You baptize me, and he did. When he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Father spoke. And then he went somewhere. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the Jordan River is always our starting point. So you may be walking with God for many, many years. God's saying you need to have a Jordan River experience. You need to have the experience where you die to yourself. And that you're laid down in that river. You know, when we come to Christ, we give our life to Christ, what's one of the first things that we should do? We should be what? Baptized. Why? Because it's an initiation. It's a representation. It's an identification with who Christ is. You are being lowered into the waters, which represent dying. You are remained in the waters, which represents you being buried. And then when you're brought up out of it, it represents the resurrection and a new life. And the life that you live from that point on is to be lived for your King and your Lord, Jesus Christ. The old you has been buried. The old you has been put into the ground. But when you come up, you come up into a new resurrection of life. That's what it represents. And so we all need to have that new starting point. Amen. We start at the Jordan and we advance on. All right, go to the next point. Next thing, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 39 and 40. It says this, so all the people crossed the Jordan and then the king crossed over. And the king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing. And Barzillai returned to his home. Verse 40, when the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. And so they came over, and the first place that they stop is this place called Gilgal. And we got a picture up there. And Gilgal, let me tell you what Gilgal was. When Joshua in the nation came across the Jordan. They went to an area called Gilgal. And at Gilgal, God said, we got to renew the covenant. We got to do something here. I want you to get all the men that are a certain age and bring them into the middle. And get yourself some sharp knives. Because we're going to do some cutting. And they had the men lined up. And they circumcised all the men of war. They put themselves in a vulnerable position. They put themselves in a position that if the enemy were to attack, they would be wiped out. They couldn't get up. They were going to be bedridden for a couple days. I told a story at Thursday that I had a guy that I worked with on the police department. He was going to have a vasectomy, and he liked to, you know, tell everybody how tough he was, and you know, and he really had a low threshold of pain. And so he's at the desk, and he's saying, "Well, you know, yeah, I got to get a vasectomy, but I'll be painting the town red tonight, kind of dancing." And you know, that night I can't come in. Next night, I still can't come in. 1 week, he called off every single night. Well, you know he was going to get it when he came back in. He came in, I go, I'm going to be painting the town pink. I'm going to be painting it red. I'll be out dancing. He goes, I never felt so much pain in my life. Well, you can imagine what these men were going through. And this place, Gilgal, comes to represent the place of consecration, the renewal of the covenant. And as we walk that walk with Christ, every day we got to come to that Gilgal. We got to come to that place where we die to the flesh and we come alive to the Spirit. We understand the covenant relationship that we're in. Joshua 5, 1 through 9, we won't read it just for the sake of brevity, but the men there, they came and they were in pain. And they were now vulnerable to the enemy. But they had to trust that God had their back. Do you trust that God has your back today? You know, I like Linda Dupuy getting up here and she talking about her voice and, you know, and some, you know, they're asking, you got cancer, you got this, you got that. God had her back. We're talking about Brad and his job. God's got your back. Talking about Rick, you know, when he come back to the church, God had his back. God's got your back. And if God before you, who can be against you? If he's walking there with you, just like his disciples in that boat. Storms blowing all over the place, but guess what? He had their back. You know, Angel, you come off the street, you better have one another's back, right? Amen. Things happen. Have you presented yourself to Christ for his service? That's a day-by-day visitation to the place called Gilgal. And if you read about Joshua, you read about every time they were going to go into battle, guess where they went? They went back to Gilgal. And they presented themselves to God. You see, warfare was a holy undertaking. We think of, you know, military service somehow that it's secular. No, 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 no. You're going to lay down your life for something, you better lay down for the right cause. And these men, they were killing and they had to come back and they had to repent. And there may have been things they did out on the battlefield they shouldn't have done, but they had to come back and they get right before God so they could go into another battle. And isn't that what we're to do, to present ourselves daily? Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so they presented themselves at Gilgal because they wanted to renew the covenant. And when the nation came out of Egypt, the men were circumcised there, but they never went into the promised land because they were disobedient, because they didn't move by faith, trusting that God had their back. But Joshua and Caleb were a whole different spirit. And Joshua leads them in there. And we see that he makes it clear that you got my back. You know, Matthew 4, 1, I have that up there. After Jesus was baptized, he didn't start his ministry. He didn't start preaching, did he? You know what he did? He went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted on nothing but water. Many of us come out of a Catholic background, you know, we just entered into the season of Lent. I was listening to radio the other day and a guy called and says, I gave up Facebook for Lent. I go, well, hey, hallelujah. He goes, man, I was addicted to that. Another guy called, I gave up chocolates. And I gave up this and this was a sports program, you know. I was going to call and say, hey, I'm giving up your show if you don't get back to sports because I'm tired of hearing, you know, I gave this up, gave that up. And all these people are like patting themselves on the back like, oh, God will be so happy. I gave up Facebook. God will be so happy. You know, I gave up chocolates or watching soaps. I said, maybe God would be happy if you started doing what he asked you to do. Let's not fool ourselves. And you know, and there's nothing wrong with fasting. Let me say that. There's nothing wrong with giving those things up. But the purpose, the reason you give those things up is so you can draw near to God. You go through Lent, you just give it up, and you're not using it as a time of prayer and consecration. What's that mean? Nothing. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's go on. We must follow the road all the way to Jerusalem. You see, and that's what I was talking about. We must endure, persevere to the very end. Once you start on the journey with him, there's no turning back. You know, we read in the book of John that there were many disciples that followed Christ. And he gave them a hard teaching one day. And that teaching was this, that, you know, that he, unless you ate of him and drank his blood. And they didn't understand, he was talking figuratively. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can follow it? And it says, many turned away and they left. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, what about you? You want to leave too? You see, they were committed to the long term. They were with him all. They said, you have the words of life. Where else shall we go to have the words of life? And so we must follow him all the way to Jerusalem. As you read through the New Testament, man, there's so many different, I just put a few of them up here. These are the different cities that they went into. Let's look at a couple of them real quick. On the road, we go to Jericho. His sweet smell. And it speaks of the offering, presenting ourselves. You know, the burnt offering. First offering in the book of Leviticus was the burnt offering. What does that mean? Well, that means we're to present ourselves completely and wholly to Christ. Everything is to be consumed. That burnt offering, there was nothing that was to remain. And isn't that what we should do? When we walk with Christ, we give ourselves completely and totally to him every day. Bethany means the house of song or affliction. Boy, we should carry a song in our heart, amen? But we also know, too, that we're going to enter the house of affliction. Jesus, it says in the New Testament, whoever desires to walk as Christ did, what will face trials and tribulations? Will face them. Will face them. Nazareth, house of bread. That actually is wrong. It means house of sanctification. The word sanctification just means to be set apart for his use, holiness. That you're being sanctified. You're being cleansed. You have Galilee, means wheel or revolution. And it speaks to us that we should be a people of discipline. A wheel makes a revolution. Boom, 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 boom. You have them on your car. It gets you somewhere. But if that wheel's off balance, boom. You're not going anywhere. That axle, that tire is going to wear away quickly. And it speaks of discipline, that we are a people. God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind or of discipline. And we don't like that word because of the negative connotations associated with it. But when you're, if you're in the military, if you played sports or some of those things, there was a discipline that had to be infused in you. Tire, you know, strength, rock, sharp, sight on all these places that Christ visited. He went to all these towns and there was something going on there every time he entered the town. And these are just little tidbits of our walk with Christ as we go on up to Jerusalem. Next one. We'll encounter many different people on the road to Jerusalem. And you can't see it there very good. But the first name there is Shemaiah. Shemaiah. 2 Samuel 19, let me tell you about him. He was a traitor to the king. And as David was fleeing from Jerusalem, he stood on a ridge and shunned religion, thinking the world... No, that's old Uriah Heep song. Sorry. He stood on this hill and started pelting David and his men with dirt clods and with rocks and calling curses down on them. And one of David's men said, hey, let me go up the hill there. I'll finish this guy off. And David said, no, we'll take care of him later. And so this guy made his stand. And his stand was that he was diametrically opposed to the king. You know people that are diametrically opposed to the king? They want nothing to do. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to call curses down. They're going to call you a fool. They're going to call you an idiot for following the king. You're going to run into those people. Then he ran into Mephibosheth. Actually, he ran into Mephibosheth's attendant, Ziba. And Ziba came with a donkey, and he had all these provisions for David, and he says, I brought these to you, king. Mephibosheth, who was his master, and he was lame, he said he's waiting for Absalom to come back into town because he wants the kingdom to come back to him. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And so by all rights, it would have been a logical deduction to say Mephibosheth should have been king instead of David. So Ziba came, and he slandered Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth loaded up the donkey. Ziba saw it, took the donkey, told David, I'm the one that got it all for you. But it was really Mephibosheth. And as we go through life, we're going to have people that pretend to be what? On our side. And they're playing that middle of the fence. You know, Ziba was kind of smart. He didn't know who was going to become king, whether it was going to be David or Absalom was going to be victorious. So he was going to play both sides. I'll take this to David, but I'm going to hightail it back into Jerusalem. And he waited there. He didn't accompany David on his trip. And so he waited to see who would be the victor. And then you have Barzillai. And he was a rich man. And once David got on the other side of the Jordan River, this man came out and he brought all sorts of provisions to the king so that he could be refreshed, that he could be restored, that he could strengthen, that he could gather himself and plan his counterattack. And so, you know, these represent the three different types of people that we're going to meet all in our lives. Those that are diametrically opposed to the gospel, those who are half in, half out, and those that are totally committed. Those are the three groups of people. As we walk on your road to Jerusalem, you must enter Jerusalem. Can't stay outside the gates. You got to go in. You know, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed. And he rode his horse around the outer gates. And he couldn't get his horse in there. He had to get off his horse and crawl into the city, because it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And when he got in there, he made an inventory of everything that had been destroyed, came back out, crawled back out, got on his horse, and then they begin to rebuild Jerusalem. But you got to enter Jerusalem. David went up there, he entered Jerusalem. Matthew 21:10 tells us about Christ going into Jerusalem, and you know the story? What happened? They were rejoicing, they were singing his praise, and a week later they were nailing him to a cross. In Jerusalem, it's the place of authority, of acknowledgement, coronation, rejection, death, resurrection. These are the things that he's called us to do. That's an old picture of the Western Wall. If you've ever seen the Jews praying at the Western Wall, that wasn't the temple, that was this wall here, down in the corner. That whole area, that was known as the Temple Mount. All right, go to the next one. You probably wonder, why has he got Napoleon Dynamite up there? Because when you're in Jerusalem, you must remain in Jerusalem. It's the place of empowerment and direction. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 said this, and you remain in Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with power. And that word power in the Greek is dunamis, which we get the modern word dynamite. Now you can make the connection. Napoleon Dynamite. See? You gotta follow me on this. Okay? We're on the road to Jerusalem. There are going to be things you don't understand. That's why you need me to explain these things. Yeah, right. You'll really be confused. Okay? But go back to that other one there. You must remain in Jerusalem. And so part of our walk is not only do we follow him into Jerusalem, but we remain until we're empowered, what? First in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the utmost parts of the earth. Our road begins at the Jordan. That's where it initiates. And it's an everyday walk. It's a different place, a different city that will come in. Because one day we may come, we may face the demoniacs. Another day we may face the religious hypocrites. Another day we may face the sick. Another day we may face somebody who's going through a marriage problem. Another day we may face somebody who's in some type of calamity. But God has brought you into that city, and that's part of your walk up to Jerusalem as we go there. Last frame there. Conclusion, we must persevere, endure, and remain faithful to Christ to the very end of the journey. Let's turn to Acts 14, 21 through 22, and we are going to close with this. And I like this scripture. Acts 14, verse 21, 22. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they preached the good news in that city What city? Well, you'd have to read it, but maybe it was in Jerusalem. Maybe it was in Bethany. Maybe it was in Jericho. Maybe it was along the Jordan. Maybe it was up in Galilee. Maybe it was at Canaan. Wherever they went, they preached. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And so they preached this message that it's a tough walk, but it's worth it. When you see the people set free, when you see people healed, when you see people come to know Christ, it's worth the walk. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up here. We're just going to conclude in prayer. Maybe you're at one of those junctions in your walk. Maybe you say, you know what, I don't know Christ. Maybe you're right at the Jordan deciding whether or not you want to go across. You can come up when we're done here, and they will pray for you, and they will tell you how to begin that walk with Christ. Maybe you're at one of those cities. Maybe you're at Gilgal, where you got to recommit yourself. You say, you know what, I gave my life to Christ before, but I want to renew that covenant. I want to walk in newness. I want to walk into power, and I haven't been doing that. I want to go back to Gilgal. I want to get my heart circumcised. I want God to empower me. I want Him to heal me so that when I leave this destination, I can go to those other cities. And maybe you're at one of those other cities, and maybe you're going to meet, and you just say, God, I want to be empowered. I'll be ready for the battle. Maybe there's somebody I need to go to the hospital and pray for. Maybe there's somebody in my family that's addicted to drugs or alcohol or something. Whatever it is, you're in one of those various cities. Or maybe you reach Jerusalem where they're rejoicing. You're saying, I'm waiting for God to really strengthen me, pour out His presence on me afresh because I want to go back into the fight. I want to go back. You know, heard a guy say that many of you remember Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, the famous three fights they had. And they were wars. They were battles. And I like what the guy said. He said, after the first round, Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier just did sit on the stool and go, all right, that's it. That's enough. What they did is they got up off those stools and they went back out there and they beat one another for another 3 minutes. And then the bell rang and they went back, rested, got a little bit of water. Then the third round, they went out there, did it again, went back for 15 rounds, on three different fight occasions. And it was bloody war. And they had a goal, and that goal was to be champion of the world. And our goal is to bring the king, the real champion, into all the world. And you're going to get bloodied. And you're going to get smacked around. And you're going to be humiliated and made fun of. For as Paul and Barnabas said, we must go through many trials and tribulations. But God will strengthen you and say, it's time for the next round. Let's go. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. And Father, we pray that right now that you would prepare us to accompany the king all the way to Jerusalem. Lord, may we not turn back. May we not grow weary. May we not grow fatigued and just upset with every little thing that come along. But Lord, by your Spirit, by your strength, by your power, will you strengthen us. And Lord, may we be sent back out, Lord, to accomplish your will, to extend the rights of the kingdom of God, our King. And Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we thank you. And everyone said, amen.